Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2 and stand up with me for the reading of God's holy word. Matthew chapter 2. Verse 1 and following. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the tribes of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Please be seated. It's an amazing story. And unlike the Christmas plays that you may have performed in or observed, Jesus was not in a crib in a manger when they came. Because by the time the Magi, the wise men, arrived, Jesus was almost a year and a half to 2 years old. And so we need to correct our Sunday school mythologies and get more clear from the Bible. The focus of the series that I'm doing since last Sunday is to help us get educated about all these Christmas passages and the little things that get highlighted during Christmas time. Many of us come from non-Christian backgrounds, where we don't have the tradition of growing up as kids in Sunday school, learning the Christmas story. And so I thought it would be good for us to get some informative messages. And yet I have a more important reason for taking the series. I think we have to revive our inner life of worship. And as I was reading this passage again and again, I couldn't help but see screaming out at me these words, "We have come to worship him." I mean, these Magi, they came a long distance. There was no AirAsia. They were just camel rides. And in this possibly huge caravan of camels with slaves and servants and cooks and guards, because these were not just ordinary people, they were kingmakers and very influential people, most likely very wealthy people who had left their homelands with the conviction, with the clarity, with a very clear understanding that not just a king had been born, but the king of Israel, the king of the Jews had been born. And these were in no way related to Israel, these men who came. But they came to worship him. What is worship? Someone has defined worship as giving God the worth due to him. And if we are to give God his value, we must occupy ourselves with thoughts about God. Who is God? And I would again recommend two classics, which are not huge tomes, but two classics, which are the simplest to read and absorb. J.I. Packer's Knowing God and A.W. Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy, because both of them help you to understand the character of God, the attributes of God, and his works for which we come to worship him. And when these magi came to worship him, they saw in this young child, between 1 and 2 years of age, the sovereign creator, almighty God, King of kings and Lord of lords. No wonder. It says they fell down and worshipped him. What other response can you give when God is in front of you? In Psalm 27, and I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 27. It says in verse 4, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will pursue, I will seek after." There is effort there. "I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." That's the desire of the psalmist. For what? So that I might gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I did not know that this hymn had 8 verses. But while I was in Singapore last week, in that church hymn book, unlike most other hymn books, including us, I found this hymn there. And I know this hymn from my days at St. Paul's Church. And I haven't found a more glorious hymn about God in all my journeys, in looking at all hymn books. I haven't found a more glorious hymn about God. And I requested the leadership to have the congregation sing this hymn. And the pastor Googled and found not just the last verse that I said should be also sung, but he found one more verse in this hymn. And the words are, "My God, how wonderful thou art. Thy majesty, how bright, how beautiful thy mercy seat in depths or burning light." I went back to our host family And it was late night, around 10 in the night. And they have a young daughter and son. And I said, the tune that your church sang, this hymn, is not the tune that is fitting for this hymn. I know the old Anglican tune. And so they said to their kids, just write it down, write down the music. And to my pleasant surprise, the young boy must be in his early teens. He started writing on scraps of paper the notes. And then his sister got involved and both of them got to the piano. And within half an hour, we had the four voice parts. See what it says in the verse that I had never known existed. Only to sit and think of God. Oh, what joy it is to think the thought, to breathe the name. Earth has no higher bliss. The last verse, which was not in the hymn book, is this. Father of Jesus, love's reward. What rapture will it be prostrate before thy throne to lie and gaze on thee. Do you ever lie on your bed and just think this one thought, who is God? What does he look like? Don't start painting a picture of God or Jesus with golden blonde hair and blue eyes. Don't make any images in your mind even, because that would be idolatry. But think of and let your imagination go wild in thinking of what would God be like. As you think of the ocean waves, as you think of the thunder and the storm, as you think of the lightning and the earthquake and the storms that show the mighty power of God, what must he be like? As you think of the rose and the deer and the many colors of creation, what must God be like? Do you ponder? Do you reflect on God? Those magi, they had only one thought in their mind. We must find this child born to be king of the Jews. Why? Not so that we can record and have this great journey and see this phenomena and be part of history. But we want to come and worship him. Christmas. I told you last Sunday that Christmas created so many hymns and carols. And they are full, if you omit the mistletoe and kissing Santa under the mistletoe and jingle bells, but most of the hymns and carols of Christmas time are all about salvation and the gospel and Jesus born to be Savior. But did you also realize, even in some of the hymns we sang today, that the Christmas songs are the richest in a call to worship? And don't we miss it? Because we're so caught up in the celebration. What are we celebrating? Could we tweak the meaning of the word celebrate for ourselves to somehow mean to worship? So they were drawn by a desire to worship him. Mary, the sister of Martha, she did just that, right? Somehow she managed to extricate herself from Martha's persistent call to serve the Lord Jesus in all the hustle and bustle of preparations, of meals and whatever else Martha was doing. Good things to serve the one she loved, Jesus himself. Mary extricated herself. In Luke chapter 10, we have the story. In verse 39 and 42, it's recorded for us that Jesus commended Mary because all she did was sit at the feet of Jesus, right? Listening to him. It's spending time with the Lord Jesus. No hustle and bustle of ministry activity even, which Martha was engaged in. Take time off to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Spend much time in secret. Adoring your Lord. In Matthew chapter 2, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. If you turn to John chapter 7, it's very interesting that John in chapter 7 and verse 42 mentions this. The people were debating Jesus because Jesus was saying a lot of things and it was not only irritating them but getting them really angry. And they were saying, is this the prophet? Is he really the Christ? Verse 41, some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem? The village where David was. And they forgot to, if they'd only asked Jesus, where were you born? And Matthew records for us, and the Holy Spirit keeps that on record, right? Because this record refutes all doubt that the scribes and Pharisees had. Is this the Christ? He was to be from Bethlehem. And it was prophetically foretold centuries before it happened. And the Holy Spirit makes Matthew in chapter 2 record. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? Because that's what God said would happen. Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Jews for centuries were looking for Bethlehem to produce their Messiah. The Christ must come from Bethlehem. So he was born in Bethlehem. And when he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, who is this Herod? Who is Herod? We'll come to that as I deal with the second point, the disturbed king. Behold, wise men came. They're known really as the Magi. In the vernacular, the Magi. And I was surprised how much material there is on the Magi. There's a lot. They're even connected to the worship of the Iranians from Iran, who worshipped and followed the teachings of Zoroastra. There were magi all over the Middle East. They were held in high honor because they were astrologers and astronomers, even in Babylon. They studied the stars and planets, interpreting the meaning behind cosmic events. They indeed were wise men. There were priests in the ancient Persian religious cult or sect of Zoroastrianism. They were held in high esteem in their own society and by people around from other countries or religions. And that star must have been really spectacular and rare. A clear message for people who studied the signs in the skies. These magi who came to worship Jesus came from an area which is either Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, or the Yemen, then known as Parthia, Arabia, or Sheba. Most likely they came accompanied by a host of their slaves and servants, and in a caravan of camels. Tradition says there were three, and even gives them names. Caspar, not the friendly ghost, Melchiah and Belshazzar. And then number three actually is made up because of the gifts. They say, well, gifts are gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Three gifts must be three wise men who strangely became kings. There's no indication of these things in the Bible. They were not kings. They were magi. We learn that from the way the Bible records it and from extra-biblical reference books. They were not kings, but they definitely were very influential in making kings and interpreting everything for the kings, who were mostly dependent on the signs in the skies. And out of all that kind of astrology and astronomy getting mixed up, we have the zodiac signs, which please keep away from. There was some traditional thinking which said they were the part of the three sons of Noah. So one of them is supposedly an Ethiopian. A 12th century bishop of Cologne even claimed to have found their skulls. So there's a lot of myth, and we've even got the song, right? We three kings of Orient are, but that's not true. They traveled afar, true. Took some time. Just count how far in miles Persia is from Israel. And they came to Jerusalem. And King Herod was there. And so, for sure, they came before King Herod died. And historians think Herod died in 4 BC or thereabouts. If you turn to Daniel, the book of Daniel, in chapter 6, verse 8, verse 12, verse 15, and Esther, chapter 1, verse 19, you have the phrase, the law of the Medes and the Persians. You remember that if you're a good Bible reader? The law of the Medes and the Persians. Most likely the law of the Medes and Persians may have been founded on the teachings of these magi. They existed for a long time. Historians tell us that no Persian was ever able to become king without mastering the scientific and the religious disciplines of the Magi and then being approved and crowned by them. This group also largely controlled judicial appointments. If you read Esther chapter 1 verse 13, you'll see that Nergal Sar Izar, the Rab Mag, is mentioned by name, chief of the Babylonian Magi, as accompanying Nebuchadnezzar when he attacked and conquered Judah. You find that in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 3. The book of Daniel tells us that the Magi were amongst the highest ranking officials in Babylon at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel was prisoner. And remember the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, which the wise men could not interpret, and Daniel interpreted it. And the king was so angry with his people, he was going to behead all the Magi. And Daniel saved them from death. He appealed to the king not to kill them. You find that in Daniel chapter 2. And therefore, Daniel came to be highly regarded among the Magi because they loved him. You saved us, saved our lives. And so they were not the people who plotted to put Daniel in the lion's den. Those who plotted were the satraps and the other commissioners of Nebuchadnezzar who were jealous of Daniel. Because of Daniel's high position and great respect among the Magi, you remember Nebuchadnezzar elevated him to become chief of the wise men. Do you think a man like Daniel, who had so many visions of the future events, and we did that in church camp, right? Would have not told the Magi something of the expectation of the Messiah, the King of the Jews. It seems certain that the Magi learned much from him about the one true God, the King of Israel, and about his will and plans for his people through that coming Messiah. So don't think for a moment that this Magi came because they were astrologers and astronomers who saw cosmic things happen in the sky and they came. They came because from the time of Daniel, from father to son, from one batch of Magi to another, this expectation of the coming king was passed on. And when they saw the star, they knew. And if you look at the words in Matthew chapter 2, they were not saying anything that was in any way doubtful. Where is he? Is that specific? Who has been born king of the Jews? In birth, this is king of the Jews. We have seen a star. We know what we're looking for. We're looking for not just anybody. We're looking for God, the King of the Jews, the one true God. What an amazing story of Christmas. And if they would take that much time and effort to come looking, it must have taken them months of travel through very difficult terrain. When we sing, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come, let us adore him. Do we really desire with that kind of zeal that these Magi had? They said, we saw his star. What is the star? In Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, it says, in the words of Balaam, who was hired by Balak to curse Israel. Remember that story? In Numbers chapter 24 verse 17, he says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and it shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Some scholars, just because scholars are called scholars, don't think they're right always. Okay? But scholars study. And they might speculate. They've got to earn their PhDs, right? Some scholars think the star was a comet. Something like Halley's Comet. However, all the records, and these are scholarship research, all the records of comet sightings do not match up with Jesus' birth. Halley's Comet was present in 11 BC. Jesus' birth can be placed around 5 to 7 BC at the most. No one is quite sure of that date of Jesus' birth, but not later than 5 to 7 BC, maybe earlier. Others believe that the star was a gathering of planets in the night sky. These planets orbit, you know that, around the sun at different speeds and distances, and they occasionally come into alignment with one another, close together. So one scientist called Kepler, 1571 to 1630, preferred this view. However, multiple planets do not look like a single light source as described in Matthew. They saw his star, singular. Planet alignments, scientists say, are frequent and therefore not unusual. This star that the Magi referred to was rare and phenomenal. Jupiter and Saturn, scientists record, did have this coming together around 6 BC. Still others believe that this was an exploding star or a supernova. Some stars are unstable and explode with a bright blaze. However, historical records do not indicate a supernova at the time of the birth of Jesus. Remember, only the Magi saw the star. No one else did. Isn't that phenomenal? I mean, they came into Jerusalem, and did everybody see the star? Comets, gathering of planets, exploding stars would be visible to many groups of people around the world. Remember too that the star led the Magi from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, a distance of about 6 miles after they had met Herod, in a direction from north to south. Look at your maps to see that. Every natural object in the sky moves from east to west according to the earth's rotation. So all those speculative research cannot necessarily stand. So what is the star which they saw? Well, if you turn to Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 to 38, you see that the glory of God filled the tabernacle. All through the wilderness journey of Israel, what was there in the daytime? A pillar of cloud, and the nighttime, a pillar of fire. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10, in the temple of the Lord, the glory of God came in light. And chapter 9, verse 3, the apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, was struck by a blazing light that blinded him. God's presence oftentimes was in such great light, known as the Shekinah glory of God. most likely it was the glory of God that appeared to them as a shining light and led them all the way from the Middle East, Far East, sorry, to Israel and Jerusalem. A very accurate translation of "we have seen his star in the east," like the ESV translation says, is really not in the east, but when it rose, in the first light of dawn, early in the morning, we have seen it rise, and we have come to worship him. God led these very important, influential kingmakers who had been influenced by the teaching of the prophet Daniel, but whose business it was to see events in the sky. He appeared to them in his Shekinah glory and he led them to worship his son. As we read in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. In the days of Herod the king, these magi came to Jerusalem and they said, "We want to know where he is. We don't want to know who he is. We only want to know where he is. We know who he is. We want to know where he is. We have only a singular focus. We want to worship him." You know, Christmas is about celebrating Jesus. It is about worshiping Jesus. Are you going to worship him? Verses 3 to 8, as we move on, talks about a disturbed and deceitful worshiper. A fake one. He's disturbed and is deceitful about worshiping him. So we look at Herod. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I mean, this is not just three kings coming in. These are three kingmakers. These are wise men. These are wealthy men, and they've got a crowd with them. And if you look at the politics of that time, Herod was already under a lot of fire. And the kings of Parthia and the Arab world revered the Magi. And if Herod touched these Magi and tried to imprison them or harm them or kill them, they would attack. That's why he didn't harm the Magi. He pretended to be very friendly, but he harmed the innocent kids instead. He didn't stop the Magi. The Jews of Jerusalem were troubled. Herod was troubled. Herod was not only troubled because these people came with a huge crowd and armed guards. And they were wealthy and powerful kingmakers. Yes, they were kingmakers. And here's the king of Israel, Herod the king. And he must wonder, why have the kingmakers come? And they are not unclear. They're saying, "Where is the king?" And he wants to say, "This is the king," but they're saying, "No, no, no, we don't want an adult king. We want the king who is born now. A new king." Can you imagine why he's so troubled, Herod, the king? He was known as Herod the Great, the first of several important rulers from that dynasty. He ruled from 37 BC to 4 AD. He was an Edomian, descended from the Edomites, descendants of Esau. He was ruthless and cunning. He loved buildings, and he had taken a long time, several decades, to build the famous temple in Jerusalem. It was not even completed till after he died. Herod was easily angered and was not afraid to use violence against anyone who stood in his way. But he couldn't attack these men who were a threat to him. Where is he who is born king of the Jews? Hey, don't you know I am the king of the Jews? I have the authority of Rome behind me. But these people have come with conviction and boldness. Where is he who is born king of the Jews? We have come to worship him. And so he calls, Matthew says, the chief priests and the scribes, and he says, find out where the Messiah is to be born. You have to give it to him. He knew it was the Messiah. Did you realize that? Do you read in the text? Where is the Christ to be born? Look in the Bible. This is what he says. He knows. This is God at work. But he's not submitting to God. He's a schemer. He wants to be king. God doesn't want him king. God is king, not Herod. Where is the Christ to be born? Inquire. And the chief priests and scribes, they knew. They knew. And they went straight to Micah chapter 5 verse 2, right? It's Micah chapter 5 verse 2. And they read, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. If you read it in Matthew, he has tweaked it to say, from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. Isn't that a comforting, comforting prophecy? I don't know about you, but I need a shepherd. And churches need shepherding. That's why the word used in the Bible for the elders is pastor. Pastor means shepherd. You know what shepherds do? They care. You know what shepherds do? They feed. You know what shepherds do? They provide. You know what shepherds do? They love their sheep. You know what shepherds do? They lead their sheep. You know what shepherds do? They discipline their sheep. There's a lot of things the shepherds do. And when the shepherd goes to rest at night, he takes the sheep to bed with him in his mind, in his emotions. He can't but worry and be concerned for his sheep. And you know who is your shepherd? Beyond the human shepherd. Look at what it says to Israel. You know, from Bethlehem will come the one who will shepherd you. Will you want a shepherd? Do you want a shepherd? Do you want to be shepherded? Then come under his care and be shepherded. You know what Christmas is about? It's about receiving the shepherd and becoming his sheep. That's what salvation is about, really. Deceptively, he sends them off after he finds out. Verse 7, Matthew chapter 2 says, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them where the star had appeared. And he sends them off to Bethlehem saying, 'Go worship him and bring me word again.'" Deceiver that he is, he says, "that I may also worship him." What does he do actually? He kills all the babies hoping that he would kill Jesus. We are not that bad. We are not that deceptive in our worship. But you know, if I give the worth to the God I worship, and it's not deceptive worship, then I will be transformed through my worship. Because you become like the God you worship. You really become like the God you worship. You worship the monkey, you behave like a monkey. You worship the rat, you behave like a rat. You worship snakes, you become like snakes. You worship the one true God, and you become like him. We have come to worship him. Not like Herod, but like the wise men. And so, there they are, sent off by Herod. And as we move on, verses 9 to 12, we see that they are delighted and drawn again to worship him. Verses 9 to 12 of Matthew chapter 2. After listening to the king, they went on their way and they saw the star. I mean, they had seen the star before. And I'm convinced it's God's glory that they saw, the Shekinah glory of God. And they saw the star again. They saw the star. And it says, when they saw the star that they had seen when it rose, they rejoiced. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's verse 10. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I mean, do you get goosebumps when you worship God? When you see something of the glory of God, does your hair stand? Do you get a tingle down your spine? Do you sense the presence of God? And do you get excited about it? That God reveals himself to you in some significant way. And it's not just academic. Brothers and sisters, it's not academic. God is not an academic reflection. They saw the star, they saw the glory of God, and they rejoiced with exceeding joy. You know what that is? It's overflowing joy. It's abundant joy. It's just so, so happy. It's not mushy. It's not sentimental. It's real. You know what it does? It transforms you because you know God experientially, not just academically. What greater time than when you celebrate worship at Christmas time? The Savior born to be king. And so they were led and drawn by the star, the glory of God, going right to the place. It rested over the place where the child was. I mean, God guided them to the exact spot. The desire of the Magi was, where is he? Herod only told them, you're right, on the right track, somewhere in Bethlehem. But Herod didn't know the route. The chief priests and scribes, they read the Bible, they didn't know the route. They didn't know exactly where, which house. But God guided them exactly to the house. If you desire God, like this group of Magi desired to see him, you know what it says? Not only they saw the star, verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child. They saw the star. They rejoiced with exceeding joy. They saw the child with Mary, his mother. This time, they're not just happy. They fall flat in submission, in adoration, in rapture, in fulfillment, in satisfaction. Their search had ended. Their joy was fulfilled. They saw the child and they fell down and worshipped him. They gave him the value due to him. You know what that value is? One Christmas song ends with these words, what can I give him? Poor as I am, if I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I was a wise man, I would do my part. But what I have, I give to him. I give him my heart. True worship surrenders your all in worship of the child. They fell down and worshipped him. You know, the treasures came after they fell down and worshipped him. After they had fallen down and worshipped him, they opened their treasures. I mean, just think of the offering bag. If you're not totally surrendered to God, how can you give generously to God? If he has me, he has everything I have. Make sense? They fell down and worshipped him. When opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Amazing gifts. Gold representing a king. Frankincense used for worship of God. And myrrh used in burial. Even in their gifts, there was significance. It ends with, they had seen the star, they saw the child, and they saw a dream. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. They went back home. You know, in Marathi, we would say, Trupt Zala. Totally satisfied. I have seen the king. Have you seen the king? Are you fallen down from your throne? Your ego? You're running your own life? Have you fallen down? Do you worship him? And then do you bring all that you have and give it to him? Our Father, we thank you. that you give us your word. And we pray that you would, by your Spirit, bring us to that same place of total falling down and worshiping you. Amen.